there he wasted his substance with riotous living. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. We're very grateful today to hear again the parable of the prodigal son. It is an annual repetition of this teaching of Christ that is so instructive to us. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, but in other Christian traditions, it's called the parable of the lost son, because it follows in the series of teachings of Jesus, the lost coin, and the lost sheep, and then the lost son. We might even expand that and say the parable of the lost sons, because we see how the one son takes off and is lost and then is found. But then we also see the older brother who is also lost. So it's helpful for us to reflect upon this parable, and in a devotional way, we can learn much from it. From our perspective now, with 2,000 years of Christian history, we can look back on the teachings of Christ, and knowing what we know now about God's love revealed to us through Christ, we can make a lot out of this parable for our own devotional life, for our own life of love of God. We see the sinful tendencies that are so manifest in the younger son. The root of it is pride, the root of all sin. His pride, where he comes to the Father and says, "Give me my share of the inheritance," as if to say, "Let's count you as dead, and I'll take half of your, or what's due to me, you know, through the estate law and custom." So it's a very prideful way to start, but pride is the root of all sin, and it is essentially that point where a person decides not to follow God's will, which is perfect love. That is the rupture right there. Sometimes very subtle, sometimes more open. Here it's very open. "Give me my share of the inheritance," and then he takes off. So we see him take off into a life of riotous living in a far place where he takes his father's substance and wastes it in that land. I remember once hearing in this church a eulogy given for a man who was a great philanthropist, entrepreneur, and who built a hospital in New York that got big. It turned into other hospitals too. So it was a life's work. And his son was commenting on how he really admired his father and spoke about an instance one day where he was going to the hospital for another errand. And as he came up into the parking lot, he saw his father's space, privileged parking place. And he zoomed into it, parked his car, got out, and was walking to the hospital. And one of the board of directors said, "Hey, why'd you park there?" "I said, it was my father's parking spot." He said, "That's not yours. You're not your dad. You don't deserve that honor. Get your car out of there." So he, with, you know, shock and in humility, took his car and moved it away. But it really spoke to him that no, he had not earned that privilege. Well, the younger son, look what he takes from his father. With abandon, he goes into this, you know, prodigal spree, this wasteful spending for self-indulgence. And what a party, but how long does it last, we don't know, but eventually the money runs out, and he has nothing left. Apparently no friends from the spree. They were just, you know, enjoying what he had or was giving. And at that point, we see something else at work. Not only is there an outward manifestation of the sins of, you know, gluttony and lust and so on, but also we see he doubles down like an addict in his pride, where he will not go back now, but will continue on his own way and make it work somehow. And the some way that he figures out is to put himself in the servitude of a stranger. He makes himself a slave. This is very much like an addict who can see all around him the devastation that's being caused by their substance abuse and by their reckless living. And that's not enough to speak to them. They pursue it even deeper in willful self-destruction. I remember a picture of this in a fraternity brother who was way past the point of hilarity. So St. Thomas Aquinas said, "It's permissible to drink to the point of hilarity." But beyond that, too much of a good thing. Well, we were way past a good thing, you know, in way past that point. And he grabbed another beer, and I saw him pull the cap off this thing and slam it up to his mouth with anger,
It's like
this kind of willful, self-destructive picture. It was shocking to see that. Years later, with the perspective of wisdom, you can see an anger in him that he's trying to, he's pursuing it, even though it's destroying him. Well, the younger brother does that. He puts himself, he can turn back now, go back to his father's house. He doesn't. In his pride, he presses on. Now he's slave to a foreigner, ends up in a place of absolute degradation for a Jewish person, which is feeding swine. Ritually unclean and forever filthy, and he is as far away as he can get from his father now, body, soul, and spirit. But in that dark place, he turns, he repents, he remembers, he comes to himself, remembers the goodness of his father, remembers that man of mercy, decides to come back, resolve that he will repent of his sin. I have sinned. So this is an important illustration of sin for us. The sin is the sin of pride, the sin of gluttony and lust, and what it amounts to. We see, I think, something of cosmic proportions in the sin of this man. He goes into a far country and there wastes everything, and then that place becomes a wasteland. The wickedness, God makes the land barren for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Not that he solely causes that barrenness, but there's something cosmic related by his wastefulness, and then the famine hits. Judgment comes upon him. But he decides to repent and come back. Do we see any of these traits in the father? Do we see pride in the father, lust and gluttony? No, he for us is the contrast of love against his counterpoint of darkness, the darkness of sin. If you see the older brother, we can also see here one that is not sinning so much outwardly as he is sinning inwardly. So his sins are not as manifest. He excels in those secret sins, sins of pride and envy, and he has a deep-seated anger and resentment. These things are cloaked by his righteous life, by his dutiful behavior, by his obedience to his father's, command. So you don't see it until this crisis point when the brother comes home. And then it all comes flooding out. And you see a picture of those other sins that are the inward sins. We see his pride in a way that he will not come into conformity with his father's idea. Perhaps he will, the parable doesn't tell us, but he remonstrates against his father how unfair it is that he is doing this for the younger brother, receiving him back, the one who has wasted his living with harlots, giving him the robe and the ring and the shoes and the fatted calf. It's not fair. So this, you can see, he's already positioned himself as authority over his father. He's judging his father's behavior. He's not under his father, he's over his father. We see that rupture of pride. We also see that he is one who has buried resentments deep. And so, yes, he's not outwardly obedient, but inwardly seething over what his brother has done, and not in a place of forgiveness at all. So much so that that root of bitterness springs forth when his brother comes back. And now he can't even join the party to welcome his brother home. He can't even overcome that deep-seated bitterness to join in the party. The fatted calf could be his, as much as he wants to eat, but he can't go in because of his anger. He's outside, separated. We also see that he is one who has been doing those things that he was supposed to do and working for his father. We see that it's not working with his father. And this subtle difference is, it shows, this is a subtle difference that is really an order of magnitude when we consider the spiritual life. Because instead of coming under, his father to work with him, in communion with him, instead he has simply been doing those things he's expected to do for his father, but again, not with his father. Spiritually, this is something we really need to pay attention to, because Jesus tells us at the last day, There will be some who cry out, Lord, Lord, have we not done great things in thy name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. There is a world of difference between doing things for God or doing things with God, in communion with God. The older brother has made a rupture between himself and his father in his own pride, sees himself over and exalted above his brother, and this leaves him in a very lonely and dark place. In contradistinction, we see the love of the father, who is working with him patiently. Love which endures all things is there as the father comes away to bring him in and is working with him, love trying to break down the icy heart of sin. So this parable is instructive to us. It is a mirror for our own souls to see where we may be separating ourselves in our willfulness, in our own pride, from the Father who loves us, from God who out of the abundance of his love has created us, and through the gift of his Son has redeemed us. So an opportunity for us to see where we stand, and to see the example of restoration of the one who repents, of the one who comes back, the one who determines that he has sinned against his Father and before heaven, and has come in repentance to make communion anew, to come back into union with his Father. We see that threefold mark of repentance, his willingness to confess, his confession. We see that his heartfelt contrition, and we see now that he is making amendment, coming back to be in union with his Father. So here again, we can see that when we are moved by the Holy Spirit to repent and amend, that there is something of cosmic proportions in this, because Jesus has revealed to us that when a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice over that restoration. And may the angel of heaven rejoice over us, the ones whom God the Father so loves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.